And good morning again. That's Rahab up there on the left. She got it off her Instagram account, one of her selfies. That yeah. All right. Over the next 5 weeks, we are taking over December, then 4 weeks in Jan. We're looking at five characters of the Bible. Five different characters of the Bible. Rahab, obviously, today. Yeshua is going to take Peter next week. Raph's doing Barnabas and Mark. And I think in particularly that order, not Mark and Barnabas, Barnabas and Mark. And Esther, Pat. And then I'll be back in a few weeks to do Elisha. And the point of these 5 weeks is not to be amazed at the character of a person and think how amazing and great they are, but to be amazed about how great our God is. These people, these characters are no better than each other. They're no greater than you and I. But our God hasn't changed. And we can learn so much from looking at these people. We learn so much about who God is. People retain about 90% of what they learn when they teach it to someone else. I think that's why we say when we're preparing, we learn a lot more as a preacher than what you can actually tell people. People retain about 75% of what they learn when they actually practice it. That's why we've got to have applications in our sermons. People retain about 20%, it really drops away, what they learn from audio-visual media, like PowerPoints. When it comes to lectures, people retain about 5%. Well, I hope today is more than just a lecture, that's not as dry as that. And then I come across this forgetting curve. People forget about 50% of new information within an hour. 70% within 24 hours and up to 90% within a week. Not a lot of hope there for us, is there, to going away from today? The reason I say those things is because we, as a teaching team, we selected for next year a few series, and I think I shared with you a few weeks ago. One of them is Joshua. We're going to look at the book of Joshua starting in May. And then we came to the character studies, and of course I forgot about what we're looking at next year. I chose Rahab. But then I felt a lot better after reading this information. I'm like, by the end of May, these guys will be down to 0.01% of what I said on December 29. So hopefully it won't be too repeated next year in May. Have you ever looked up ancestors.com and done one of those? I think you've got to pay a significant amount of money and you can trace back your ancestry. Beyond just your grandparents, great-grandparents, I think you can go way back maybe for hundreds of years. Oh, I think there's a thought or an idea some people would love to know that if they were related to maybe someone notorious or someone famous going back a couple of hundred years ago. There's a woman in Glen Rowan recently, I think just last year, tried to claim some land in Glen Rowan because she's the niece of Ned Kelly. No relation to you, Fiona, I wouldn't have thought. But of course, it got thrown away. She didn't actually get to claim that land. There's a guy in Australia who's been seeking DNA tests and compensation because he thinks he's the son of the King, Charles and Camilla. I think he's in his 50s. What do we do if we discover our family tree is full of notorious people? Murderers, rebellion leaders, deceit, people who are deceitful, cheats, adulterers. This is the family tree of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 1. It includes, and not going to everyone, but it includes a drunk who exposed himself in Noah. Several idol worshippers, Terah and Nahor. A deceitful thief in Jacob. And at least two murderers in King David and Manasseh. And it also includes this family tree of Jesus, a sexual, immoral woman. No better and no worse than anyone else in Matthew 1, and no better and no worse than anyone sitting here today. But she's mentioned in the family tree of Jesus, a prostitute named Rahab. And the Bible doesn't tell us why she ended up in that position, why she's doing that job, what happened earlier in her life, but this is where we find her. And it's the association with her, that word with her, it's what we associate with her, and the number of times in Scripture it's mentioned, Rahab the prostitute. Jericho at this time was full of wickedness, full of wickedness and sin. And under God's sentence, it was condemned to destruction, a bit like Sodom and Gomorrah, to be just fully wiped out. And God had given them time to repent, time to change. But it only became worse. And by the time the Israelites had come from Egypt into the wilderness, and they arrived to Jericho, the place was a cesspool of sexual immorality and depraved practices of sacrificing children and fertility rituals which required the use of prostitutes. And the people of Jericho, their hearts and minds were just saturated with pleasures of the body and mind. And this is the lifestyle, this is the culture that we come to when we understand who Rahab is and where she's living. What's the culture like there in this is what it's like. And of all the depraved minds and sinful hearts and lives, how would Rahab be spared? How would she be saved? The answer, and we're going to look at it today in 2 points, but the answer is in Hebrews 11, the great hall of fame of people of faith. Rahab's in there. By faith, it says. Hebrews 11:31, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, she didn't perish with those that believe not. It wasn't through her works, it wasn't through what she did with the spies, it was first and foremost she was saved by her faith in the living God. And they're the 2 points I want to make today about Rahab's faith, her faith that brought deliverance and her faith in God, which was evidenced in the works of her life. How did Rahab get this faith? I suggest it came about in her response to the knowledge that she received. She wasn't getting Facebook posts or ABC News radio. She wasn't getting that in Jericho. But there was an understanding of what was going on outside the walls. Jericho was situated in such a place that it received a lot of foot traffic. A lot of people passing by to get into the other cities of Canaan, to get through, it was a gateway into the area of Mesopotamia. And so you can imagine there's a lot of talk through the people that are coming from the land of Egypt and beyond, who are sharing this news about what's been happening. This nation of Israel has left Egypt. They were captive, but the whole crowd has left. They crossed the Red Sea. Moses led him across on dry land. Would have been very curious for people to hear the questions of who's leading them? Who's favouring these people? Why are they so special? There must have been curiosity, and it's more information came. They had, people had a decision to make. They hear more and more about the God of Israel who is saving them, who is leading them. Romans 10 says faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. Now, they didn't have the word of God here in Jericho, but what they did have is they heard the miracles of God, the workings of God, the way God was working in the hearts and minds and the lives of the nation of Israel and saving them and leading them. And Rahab said in verse 10 and 11, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And we heard about the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og. You utterly destroyed them. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Because of you, everyone's courage has failed. For the Lord your God is the God of heaven and earth. As the years went on, the Canaanites of Jericho would have kept receiving this unsettling news. The nation of Israel are coming closer and closer and closer to Jericho. God keeps giving them victory and victory and victory and keeps providing for them and providing for them and leading them. How terrified the Canaanites of Jericho must have been. There was no courage left. Rahab's words. No courage left. These Canaanites knew so much about the Lord, about his provision, his deliverance. But in the wicked city, no one believed but Rahab. You know, I actually don't think we're any different today. You know, thousands of years later, we're living in a culture that is idolatrous, that is self-pleasuring, just like Jericho. We've just had a week of people and organisations who prefer to say happy holidays instead of even using the word Christmas because of its connection to Jesus Christ. Two 200 times a second, someone in the world is Googling who is God. 200 times a second. I was encouraged that the first answer I came across that comes up, well, for me anyway, was actually a good Christian website, Answers in Genesis, was the top response. I know there are many unreached language groups, unreached people in the world. I recognise that, but I also recognise there is a wealth of knowledge available, even at our fingertips. Especially in the Western world. But this knowledge, as it was for the people of Jericho, and I think it is so much similar for us today, hasn't made a difference in the hearts of many people. People know about Jesus. They know about the God of Graham and Elizabeth and Morris and Bev. Oh, but people have chosen not to believe. People reject and exchange the truth, as Romans says, exchange it for a lie. And this time of grace that we are living in, it is not forever. It's coming to an end. And Jesus is coming again, and there will be judgment. There will be judgment. Just as these people of Jericho did not believe. They didn't believe that the Lord would give victory to them. And so there was judgment for them. And Rahab, in verse 9, she said, I believe. She says, I know. Before she said, we've all heard. All of us, she's like, we have heard. But she says, I know. I believe. I know the Lord has given you the land. And this is before the war. This is, she's saying this to the spies. I know it's coming. I know God has given you victory, even though the war hasn't started yet. Secondly, her faith is evidenced by her works. James 2, 25, 26, it says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Big moments in your life. I'm sure as you sit here and you think about big moments, there's one coming up for this family moving to Darwin, I reckon. But there's like things come to your mind, maybe a few things straight away, big moments in your life. When I was, big moments, they bring change. That's what's on my mind. Big moments bring change. When I was single, I was one of five kids, and I was single, living at home. Oh boy, what a good life. Cooked meals every day. Food was just available. It's just constantly there. Had a swimming pool to swim in. We had, just went out and played cricket with my brothers all day, went in the holidays. Washing was done. I made my bed every now and again. I was spoiled. I recognised the privilege I had. But you know, I fell in love with Rachel. And we got married. And life goes from thinking about just myself, because that's what life was like as a single person. I think a lot about just myself, make sure my needs are met, make sure. And then when you get married, it's a big deal. That was a big thing in my life. And it comes change. And things change. I now have to think about myself and my wife. I've got to start doing all the cooking. Because I was a chef. I still haven't worked out the washing machine thing for the clothes. At the end of verse 21, the spies and Rahab had this agreement about hanging out the scarlet cord out the window. That's a sign that she hasn't given them up. That she's kept that secret. And that's where she is, and that's the place that will be saved, and those inside. Interestingly, the word, Hebrew word, tikvah, T-I-Q-V-A-H, is a dual meaning for cord. It means either rope or it can mean hope. And perhaps in this context, it's maybe both. But this was so important to Rahab because if she was to forget to do this, then she wouldn't be saved. She'd be killed with the rest of Jericho. But this is the sign, and this is the thing she did. Thirdly, another evidence of her faith is that she went out to ensure all her family would be in her house. Family, I find, can be the hardest people to witness to constantly pray for. I think maybe it has something because of the emotion, you know, that the family can be the people that just break our hearts the most. I don't know her background, and I'm imagining though, and I'm taking a bit of license here, but perhaps she was abandoned, maybe left alone to live by herself in the city wall at an age where she became prostitute. Maybe there was grief and pain and suffering in the relationships. But whatever it was, whatever she endured, if there was anything at all, it seemed like it was all forgiven when she began to trust in the Lord. I just imagine how quickly she must have gone to those she loved to tell them about what she believes about the Lord God of Israel, about what is to come, and about the way There's a way to be saved. Come into my place. Because when God destroys this city, whoever's in my place will be rescued. She must have persuaded them and convinced them that to abandon the gods of Canaan, forget about the rituals and the culture of today. We've got to worship the Lord and the Lord alone. And Joshua 6, it speaks about the destruction of Jericho, and her father and mother were there, her brothers were there, and all who belonged to her were saved. Faith in action is seen in our desire to speak of the good news of Jesus Christ and the impact it's having on our life. That is faith in action. Where we're not to take the good news and like Jesus said in Matthew 5, take the light and put a bowl over it. No, not at all. In the darkness of our communities and workplaces and sporting clubs and schools and unis and homes, Jesus said, let the light shine. People will see the evidence of your faith in the things that you do, the good works. And praise God for it. I've been really challenged about how urgent are we to tell others of who the Lord Jesus is? Like the urgency of Rahab. The time is coming. Make a decision for Jesus. How urgent are we? Are we willing to put our pride on the line? Are we willing to put friendships on the line? Are we willing to risk employment opportunities, social status, in order to share the good news? Fourthly and lastly, as we finish in a moment, living faith will produce a new life. One that is pleasing to the Lord. There are signs that I won't go into today, perhaps in May when we do this series. But there are signs that Rahab's life had started to change before the spies had even come. But she was moving away from the life that she had been living. And God was at work in her heart. But definitely in the aftermath, we see a change in her life. When she's saved, the family, Rahab and her family are brought into the nation of Israel. She marries into the nation of Israel. As we said earlier, she becomes part of the bloodline of Jesus Christ. You turn to Romans chapter 6 as we finish in a moment. I'm doing that thing where speakers like say we're going to finish in a moment. I say it like 4 or 5 times. You keep thinking, when's he going to finish? I promise this is near the end. Jesus doesn't save us from the penalty of sin so that we can keep on living in sin. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This new life in Christ Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit that we receive at the point of salvation. Like I said earlier, that we may be a reflection of the glory of God, that the character and the thoughts and the actions of Jesus would be true in my character and my thoughts, and the way that I live and treat people. And maybe as a Christian today, you are challenged with the fact that I don't really see that happening in my life. And I think about this week, what does it take? What do we need to do to see faith in action? What do we need to do this week to see change in the way that we think and live? Well, there's probably a number of things, but the first thing that came to my mind, and I think most importantly, is prayer. To come with an attitude before God, not once a week on a Sunday, but every day. And most likely more times than just once a day. God, give me the strength, give me the wisdom to make decisions that honour you. May the desire of my heart not be selfish and about self-pleasure and gratifying my flesh, but be about honouring you in the way that I treat people, in the way that I speak to people. May I take every opportunity just to share something of the good news today. I just think if we go into each and every day with this on our mind, we give every opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work in our life, to change the way that we think, to change the way that we live, to powerfully impact our communities with the gospel, to have faith that is real, like it was for Rahab. She had faith and her life changed. We too, may we have a desire of our heart to have a faith that is real, and God will do amazing things. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to your word and we can see the different characters that have gone before us. And we see, Lord, that these are people who are just like us. Even with all of our technology and all of our possessions and things that we have in this world, we are all sinners and we all fall short of your glorious standard. And we all need a saviour. Thank you that you're a God of grace, a God of mercy for Rahab and for each and every one of us here. Holy Spirit, challenge us with the truth of salvation, forgiveness of sin, and challenge us to have a faith that is real, that is life-changing, that is honouring and glorifying our Father. In Jesus' name we come to you in prayer. Amen.